take a moment to welcome everyone today, and we especially welcome our special guest, Mother Alexandra, who has been here this weekend and gave our retreat yesterday. It was a very edifying time, and I likened it yesterday to a spiritual smorgasbord. And so it's sort of like today, while we have the great Eucharistic meal, in terms of what you're going to learn today, it's sort of like going to be more like leftovers. Truly, what Mother presented to us was really a very rich presentation of the breadth of so many different aspects of our Orthodox spiritual life, and much to think about and ponder. And yet there were some, I'm sure, who weren't here yesterday, and so we offer a few thoughts in terms of our continuing celebration of this time of Great Lent, and especially this second Sunday of Great Lent, when we remember and hear the story of the gospel of the paralytic that has been healed. One of the things I asked Mother Alexandra in one of the sessions yesterday was about intercessory prayer, and she spoke to us about a number of different ways that we can pray for one another, and indeed how important it is that we do so. And she mentioned using, for example, the prayer rope and also our own intercessory prayer list. One of the things, though, that I think we hear in the gospel today is actually how intercessory prayer can take a different form, not only just in terms of, you know, intercession in prayer, but also intercession in action. And indeed, the very miracle that takes place in the story of the gospel today takes place because of the intercession of the four men who carry the paralytic before the Lord. And what a beautiful example or icon or model of love this is, in these four men who take their friend to be before the Lord in their deep desire to bring him to Christ. This desire that will ultimately lead to his healing, both in spirit and in body. And I think if we were to embody that same type of spirit, that same desire within us, we too might experience something similar. Because, you know, it's kind of interesting. Their effort on behalf of others, not only on behalf of their friend, the paralyzed man, that effort that they made not only brought him health and salvation, but it brought them closer to Jesus. You see, they're the ones, by making their effort, and this was actually a very practical thing that took like manly strength, and you know, it's just a strange scene, you know, the man being let down from the roof, you know, cutting a hole in the roof. It's a guy thing, you know, it's the sort of thing that guys would do. You see it on reality show, maybe. But their effort to do this wasn't just in terms of their contemplation, but also their action. And we see and hear this from the fathers in the Ladder of the Divine Ascent, for one, that makes a note of this, how our prayer also is embodied in action. And this is one of the things that brings us closer to Christ. There's another aspect that I thought I might share with you, a little tidbit or morsel from the gospel today. And that is this second notion of the deliverance from sin. You know, I kind of think that we take this notion of the forgiveness of sins, because that's, you know, after the men lower the paralytic into the presence of Christ, they expect him to do something. And what Jesus does is a surprise. You know, as often what Jesus does is a surprise. He does not necessarily follow the script that we would write for how things are to be carried out. Instead, what he does is he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven." And if you think about it, it could be that this was the first time ever in the history of the world that those words were ever uttered. My son, your sins are forgiven you. Who before Jesus Christ would ever have had the thought, even let alone the desire or the courage, let alone the authority, to say to someone else that their sins are forgiven them. To see how incredibly profound this breakthrough is that Christ is making. He says these words, and immediately there's a reaction. And well, there should be. I can't help but think if I was sitting there with the rest of the scribes, I'd have said, "How dare you? You blaspheme. Only God can forgive sins." And God had forgiven sins in various times in the Old Testament in various ways. And in various ways, for example, through the ministry of the prophet, David, for example, received forgiveness of sins through repentance. But now we see these words explicitly spoken in authority by Jesus Christ himself. And that's a new thing. Those are words that the man needed to hear. You see, as long as we don't hear those words, we know that we cannot forgive our own sins. And we know that God alone can forgive sins. And here's where most people are. Most people are at a place where they know they've sinned, and maybe they've asked God somewhere, somehow, to forgive them. But we have to hear the words. We have to hear them. We have to hear them in our hearts, first of all. But we also need to hear them in our ears, humanly. We need to hear the words of forgiveness, not only from God, but from others. And so that's why on the Forgiveness Sunday, that's why we had our service, so that we could hear those words from each other, making those words come out of our mouths. And the Lord's pronouncement of those words is a sign of the breakthrough of the kingdom of heaven, that now forgiveness is going to go through the world. And what does he do with his apostles? He explicitly gives them his authority to forgive sins. Why? So that the people in the time of the apostles would hear those words themselves and could receive that forgiveness of sins in their hearts. And we, brothers and sisters, you know, this is part of the ministry of the episcopacy, is to receive that holy tradition from those who had given that authority, from he who had given the authority to the apostles, and then to the bishops, the authority to forgive sins. And then the bishop, his desire is to see forgiveness go throughout the world. Our bishop's desire is to see God's forgiveness come into each one of our hearts. And so what does he do? He sends somebody. He says, "I'm giving you the authority to forgive sins." And that's what ordination is. It's so that we can hear those very same words. That we don't have to just imagine in our heads, did I hear that somewhere? Or do I believe? But that those words can be the words of Jesus, spoken prophetically. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. And you see, we need to hear that. We need to hear that over and over again, because this healing of the soul is what leads to the healing of the whole person. The healing and the forgiveness is what can then give us the, as it were, the light and the spiritual food to strengthen us so that we can combat the force of evil as it will continue to attack us after forgiveness. In fact, dare I say that every time that you come here and you stand right here before the icon and you ask forgiveness of Christ and you hear the words, your sins are forgiven, when you turn around, guess what? You're going to have to go back, strengthened so that you can fight off sin. As did this man. I don't think that in the stories of the miracles of Christ, the people were left alone. I'm sure that the devil would try to reclaim what he thought was his, the soul of this man, as well as his body. But Christ has come to save it and to save us. So when we leave, realize that we will continue to be attacked by temptations. And so that's why we have to learn that spiritual process, the one that we heard about in the retreat, and recall it to mind. You know, how we are people that have to fight against the concupiscence and the tendencies toward pleasure that and the temptations that therein, or the tendency toward anger, or the other sins that affect or darken our soul. And by spiritually fighting that battle, then that forgiveness of Christ becomes a strength within us. It's a power to overcome evil. And it's even more, dare I say, in terms of this notion of how this grace of God comes into our soul, it illumines us, it makes us like light. And in the words of St. Gregory, who we remember this day, reminds us of this holy journey of the spiritual life in theosis. A theosis is not possible unless sin is being defeated, destroyed, cast away, forgiven, and that we are being embraced in the love and in the light of Christ. You know, I gave a little talk to our children who are receiving their first confession this year. And this is always an interesting experience for the priest, and I'm sure it's an interesting one for the children. In fact, I got back a report. The children are afraid. You know, and isn't it so true? The kids are not the only ones afraid of confession. Isn't it true? We don't want to go to confession. We really don't. And yet, the words of Jesus show us how really topsy-turvy our world is. And our world is such that what we should be afraid of is our sins, and that we should rejoice in confession. The Lord says, rejoice, your sins are forgiven. Confession is an entrance into the joy of the Lord, into a deeper relationship with Him that's only possible because He can and does forgive us of our sins. And so I say to the children that, yes, humanly speaking, we're always going to feel that reluctance, you know, to expose our sins to anyone else and to have them come out and to acknowledge to God that we have been wrong. But that's part of this way of salvation. That's the way to joy. And if you want to be miserable in life, hold on to your sins. Just hold on to them as tight as you can and hide them and bury them and run away from the priest and run away from the church. And you'll be miserable. I can guarantee it. But if you want to be free, if you want to be at peace, if you want to experience real joy, come and confess your sins to Jesus. He will forgive you. He will heal you. He'll do things in your life, raising you from your paralysis, whatever it may be. He'll do wondrous things. We will experience joy. And the kingdom of heaven now, you see, we don't have to wait till Pascha to experience joy this Lent. The entrance into the way of penance is actually, as the Fathers say, this bright darkness, this joyful sadness. Because there is, in this process of penance, a true joy that begins to emerge. That opens our minds and our hearts to the possibility of a fuller joy experientially in every way, even through our senses that we could never imagine. You know, just in terms of like enjoying a meal, fasting, you know, prepares us to really enjoy a meal more completely. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, when the Lord comes to us, this is the joy He desires to give us. And so when we expose our sins to the Lord, when we become humble like this, you know, in that spirit of the Beatitudes, then the exceedingly glad joy of the Lord can come to us. May we then be cleansed, brothers and sisters, so that we can move on. So that we can move on to other areas of our spiritual life, moving on from this weekend of the retreat, taking the spiritual food that we've received, confessing our sins, asking God's mercy, and applying to ourselves the spiritual remedies. May this Lent be a time of restoration, of healing and wholeness in forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.